We're going to be studying again tonight in a number of passages. I'll have you turn first to Judges chapter 3, Judges chapter 3. You can also stick a finger in at Judges 15. We'll be looking at a couple of the judges just for examples. The background of our study, which is called Am I a Soldier? This is the third message, Am I a Soldier? Israel has been 40 years in transit waiting for the generation to die off so they can enter into the promised land. Moses died. He's stepped off of the scene. The next step for Israel now is to go and take possession of the promised land. We say promised land. We don't think about what it's the land God promised to the Jewish people. The obstacles would be walled cities with the enemy inside, walled cities full of giants. There would be opposition, a merciless and vile inhabitant of the land. The condition that they must meet to receive this promise and all of the promise is drive them out. Get rid of the enemy, get rid of the Canaanites out of the land. So they need a new leader. God chose one. He chose Joshua. Joshua would be a soldier. He would lead them in battle, the conquest for the land, which would be three parts to the south, to the north, and the central conflict, and the drive to take the land from the Canaanites. We asked the question a couple of weeks ago, what made Joshua God's choice in a soldier? And we are in the process of building a list of characteristics of a good soldier. There are 15. I wish you'd write them all down, 15 of them. We've only looked at, five thus far. I'll enumerate them. You can start writing tonight. If you didn't, just write down the characteristic, if you would. The first one, what made Joshua God's choice in a soldier is he was obedient. He was obedient immediately. He was obedient completely. He did everything God asked. He did it immediately. So he was obedient. Obedience is important. Secondly, we saw, letter B, I'll say, he had a healthy remembrance of past blessing. You remember how we got that, perhaps, how we came up with that characteristics. By looking back, Joshua was reminded that the battle was not his. Because you remember when he stood in that basin on the top, on the top of the mountain range above Jerusalem there, and Moses' hands were held up, and when it went down, the battle went the other way. When his hands were held up, then the battle went in favor of the Israelites. Obviously, it wasn't Moses' arms. It was the Lord. The Lord making an object lesson. The victory is God's. God fights the battles. Joshua learned that. God sometimes channels his power through men. He learned that as well. Letter C, he had a servant's heart, with emphasis on singleness, the singleness of heart. It was God only. You can't serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Matthew wrote that in chapter 6 and verse 24. You just can't do it. So a servant's heart, a singleness of heart, letter D, joy in the presence of the Lord. When Moses went up on the mountain, Joshua went a ways with him. And for, I think it was about 6 days when he was there getting the instruction for the tabernacle, Joshua was there at the foot of the mountain, up on the mountain a bit, and he loved to be in the presence of the Lord. When the Shekinah glory, when the smoke filled the tabernacle, Joshua was there. And when Moses left, Joshua stayed. You remember the story. He loved to be in the presence of the Lord. So should every good soldier of the cross. Joy in the presence of the Lord. Letter E, he had a heart broken over sin. He hated sin like God hates sin. So there you have five. We'll pick up tonight with the sixth characteristic. I'm lettering them, so I'll say F. Joshua was filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. The passage I want to read to you, I know that you're in Judges. Let me read this from Numbers 27. This is the text passage. Numbers 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. A man in whom is the Spirit. In spirit here, we assume the Holy Spirit, providing spiritual endowment and divine enablement to Joshua to do the job. And that's how it was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's different, isn't it? You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down and landed on each of them like cloven tongues of fire. You remember, it was visible. And so he indwelled the believer in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, he would come. The Spirit of God would come upon a man and then it might depart. And the Spirit of God would come again and for another adventure, if you would. I want to show you a couple of those in the Scripture. First of all, with Othniel. Do you remember Othniel? He was the first judge of Israel in the time of the judges. Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. Watch carefully, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cush and Rithanthium, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cush and Rishanthium. Judges chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I just wanted you to see, for the work that God gave him to go out to war, the Spirit of God came upon him. Flip over to chapter 15. You should have your thumb there, perhaps. Chapter 15 and verse 14. Talk about another judge. You'll know this one better. His name is Samson. It says of Samson in verse 14, chapter 15, verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. See it again. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. Judges 15, 14 to 17. Look at one other passage. This in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is not a judge, but a king. The king is the first king of Israel. His name is what? Saul. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 11, 6. And we're looking for those phrases, that phrase that the Spirit of God came upon him. Look at it here, verse 6. When Nahash the Ammonite wanted all the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead to pluck out their right eye to make a covenant with him, it says in verse 6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So here's this wicked man asking them to pluck out their right eyes so he wouldn't kill them. He'll make a covenant with them. Saul heard about it and it made him mad. But the Spirit of God came upon him. He was anointed to do a certain thing that God had for him. Let's look at a couple of New Testament verses because I want you to see the difference. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Letter F, the characteristics of a good soldier of God, the soldier of the cross, is there filled with the Spirit. And so we want to see what that means exactly, to be filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to ourselves. The Spirit of God is at home in our bodies. We are the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, look at a couple more here before you quit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You see it? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, he is none of his. The Spirit of God lives in Christians now. You can look at other verses. 1 John 2:27, we'll not do that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. The Bible's very clear in the New Testament. After the day of Pentecost, when a person gets saved, the Spirit of God indwells them. That's how the disciples could do all the things they did. After the Spirit, those same men who were afraid before were bold after the Spirit came upon them. So it was different from the Old Testament to the New. We are commanded in the Scripture to be filled with the Spirit in this age. Can anybody tell me where? Where are we commanded? Yeah, do you know where it is?
Colossians 3:15.
What would that verse be? Colossians 3:15. Okay, I think it's Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is that verse. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Yeah. So, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Why don't you look there? Let's glance at that passage. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So we are commanded, that's an imperative, be filled with the Spirit. If you get a person drunk, I've been around some people that were drinking and they get loudmouthed, they get really bold, very brave, They get drunk, they get loud, they get bold, and they get brave, but not with understanding. They do foolish things when they're drunk. I had a friend whose father was a mason, and he would do very high work up on a scaffold. And they would say to him, a scaffold, they would say to him, we want you to do that. And they would point up there and he would go in his truck and he would get out some alcohol and he would drink alcohol before he went up there. That wasn't very smart, was it? But it calms his nerves, he said. Makes him bold and brave. This filling here is, according to the passage, using God's illustration, it's talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit. A person under the influence of alcohol, no, not that, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. That's how I like to think of it. Filling just means filling. But that's what he's talking about. It's compared to being intoxicated. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not out of their mind. They have good understanding, right? And they have strength to accomplish what needs to be done. And their boldness is not foolishness. It's boldness in the Lord because the Spirit of God is in control of them. D.L. Moody said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." He said, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." The first part of that, about what God could do for and in and so forth, came from a British evangelist named Henry Varley. Henry Varley said it to Moody, and Moody was taken back by that. He thought to himself, "Why can't I be that man?" The truth of the matter is that it's not man at all. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we accomplish something great, He should get the glory. It's Him in us that accomplished it. That's what Paul said about all that he did. It wasn't him. He was used in a way by the Spirit of God that superseded what other men were able to do. And he recognized it as being from God. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, "Except the Lord build a house, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." It's all the Lord, you see. The Lord is responsible for giving the power to accomplish the things that He wants accomplished. He'll do that by the Spirit of God living inside of us. It's not man, it's the power of God in man. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." We all know that part. But look at the last part. "According to the power that worketh in us." The power of God in us. You remember what the Lord told the disciples? That they would go out and be witnesses, that power would come upon them and they would go out and be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. They would go out into the whole world and the power of God working in them would accomplish the great task. So we have to depend upon the Spirit of God's leading. And we have to depend upon His power. In a room full of crying children, it's amazing to me, you listen to moms, they're outside the door and they say, "That's mine." And they all sound the same to me. Do they, you? They all sound the same to us who don't know the child, but that mother who knows the child very well can pick out the voice of that child, the cry of that child, above others that are in the same room. Just so, in a world of constant clamor, you and I need to be able to pick out the voice of the Holy Spirit in our conscious mind. In a crowded banquet hall, a man can pick out the voice of his wife, his mate, some of them can. I can go in and listen, and I might hear my wife and know which direction to look because I know her voice very well. We need to know the voice of the Spirit of God very well. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to give us instruction. We need to depend upon His power. Do you remember when Joshua led the people across the Jordan River? He told the priest to pick up the ark and put it on their shoulders, and he told them to step into the water. The Jordan River was swollen outside of its banks. It was probably a bit of a turmoil there where they were going to step across in the place where the ford normally was, but now the banks are overswollen. The river is swollen out of its banks, and he told the priest to step into the water. The priest trusted in the power and promise of God. They knew that if they did this for the Lord, there would be ground under their feet, and they stepped out into the Jordan River. And just so, you and I have to have complete confidence that if God asks us to do something, He'll give us the ability to do it. God has asked us to do much. And some have never discovered the ability that God gives us, the power to do things that you didn't think you could do. To get out of the box. We are utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God to help us claim the blessings that God wants to pour out upon us that Jesus called the abundant life. We'll have to be good soldiers to accomplish that. It's closely related to the next characteristic that we'll look at, this in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7, letter G, if you're lettering them. Joshua was strong and courageous. He had to be, didn't he? Because of the task that God had given him, and so God made him strong and courageous. It says in verse 7, Deuteronomy 31, 7, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." They knew there was a battle ahead, but Moses said, "Thou shalt cause them to inherit it." He was courageous. Joshua took the mantle and he went on. He marched the troops on and they took the land. What does it mean to be courageous? Here's a dictionary definition. The state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger or fear with self-possession, confidence, resolution, bravery. Even unsaved people can have this courage. They do. Unsaved men are brave unto death. They are, because they have a cause more precious to them than life. Mary Jean, a few years back, said to me, she said, "I don't know how men do that. Ladies aren't made that way." You know, it's true. They're not expected to be men, are they? Our culture sort of expects ladies to be men, but God doesn't. believers have a cause worth dying for. We do, us soldiers of the cross, and there is more. Imagine Joshua and the people marching around Jericho only with a cause. They're going to go take the land. They only have a cause. Well, they would have probably just gotten dusty. But they also had a promise. They had a cause and they had a promise. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a cause. We have a cause. And we have many promises from the Lord. Joshua had a cause and a promise. In chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 23, and he, that is Moses, as God's spokesman, gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore unto them, and I will be with thee." You're going to do it, and I'll be with you. There was a promise, a prediction, a prophecy. And so it was. And so it is with us. We have a cause. Our cause is the cause of Christ. What's our duty anyway? Well, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Win the lost and teach them everything that Jesus taught. That's discipleship. Edify one another, we're told many times in the scripture. Worship together, where two or three are gathered, the Lord's there in the midst. It's a special time to worship. We have a cause, the Lord's cause, and He's empowered us to do the things that He would have us to do. The promise that's given to us, another one in the commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, you already know it, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. So the Lord's going to be with us. He's promised that. He's given us something to do. He said, I'll go with you. I'll empower you to accomplish it. Therefore, I can say, well, I wouldn't be afraid to go there if the Lord would go with me. And He will. Are you afraid to go anywhere? I love the missionaries. They go to places where they're shooting each other and they just mingle in with the tribesmen. They're not worried because they know that they have a cause worth dying for and that God goes with them. They won't get killed and God is surprised by it. If something happens, then it was in God's plan, they say. As we heard from Brother Ben Sinclair talking about his experience on the field. Letter H, Deuteronomy 34, you're real close there, 34 and verse 9, wisdom. The soldier of God needs wisdom. It says in verse 9, Deuteronomy 34:9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Two old German commentators, Kyle and Delitzsch, say that this is a practical wisdom. It manifests itself in action. It would be the same wisdom that's talked about in James chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God will give us this wisdom, a practical wisdom. Not to be confused with knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Knowledge is what we know. It's knowing the facts. Wisdom is how we arrange the facts and apply the facts to meet our calls, to meet our goals. What do you say when someone asks you to help them with a family problem, a financial problem, a spiritual problem? What do you say? Well, they don't really need to know what you think, right? They really need to know what God thinks. And that's what we ought to tell them. And we ought to preface our remarks with the Bible says, or God says, and tell them what God says. That's what they really need to hear. It doesn't matter what we think about homosexuals, does it? It doesn't matter about, I'm not the judge. I don't judge them. I'm as sinful as they are. And we all are sinners. But what they need to hear is what God says about their lifestyle, about their choices. That they, like we, are sinners and they need to be saved from their sins. We need God's wisdom. We need God to put the words in our mouth. And He'll do it by our studying this book and listening to the Spirit as He teaches us the things of the Lord. So we're dependent upon the Spirit of God for this virtue, for wisdom. It'll have to be a daily thing. God, give me wisdom for the day. And He will. Letter I. Emphasis on the word of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9, you can look there. Joshua 3, 9. And then we'll look at 8:35. Joshua put some emphasis on the word of God. How important is the Bible? Now let me ask you, don't answer me out loud and don't even look suspicious, okay? How many times do you get your Bible out during the week except for church? Do you read it every day? Do you think about it? You know, it's not enough to read it, but do you think about, meditate upon what it says? Answer honestly to yourself. Nobody else knows. Joshua emphasized the word of God. He says here in chapter 3 and verse 9, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. In chapter 8 and verse 35, 8:35 of Joshua, it says that there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. The words that Moses commanded were written down. They were the word of God, the books of Moses. Joshua read it all with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Remember, Joshua was living in a day of new revelation. The people understood that they were getting their instruction directly from God. This pertained to them. There was no doubt about the interpretation or the application of the Word of God. We have a tendency in our day to think that the Bible is a little bit outdated. I mean, I've owned one and known of the Bible as long as I've been alive, and you have too. It's an old book. Yes, it is an old book, but it's an eternal book. Why? Because it's living. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's living. Years ago, our government considered what the Bible said when they were making decisions. When they formulated our democracy, but our republic. Years ago, businesses used to do business by the book. Years ago, the Bible was used as a reader in schools. Do you remember that? Used as a reader in school. And everybody thought, you can't improve upon the Bible, the Word of God, to learn how to read. Years ago, the Bible was considered the supreme authority in the court of law. You could quote the Bible and that meant something there. Years ago, marriages were formed in accordance with the biblical principles, even in those lives of men and women who were unsaved. We need to remember that right and wrong have not swapped places. God has not changed. Truth is still truth. Right is still wrong, and right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. And they're not going to change. The Bible is eternally relevant. It's fresh. It's for the new babies coming into the world as much as the old men and women who've been around for a long time. The Word of God. Joshua put emphasis on what God says. The good soldier is going to have to do that. Letter J, faith. Joshua said, hereby, I'm in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. He had faith that God was with them. By what would they know? Back to verse 9, just before that, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. So he had faith in what God said. He didn't have faith in faith. He didn't have faith in what man said. He didn't believe that because he believed it, it was going to take place. He believed that because God said it, it was going to take place. That's the kind of faith that you and I need. Faith in the Word of God. You know, that's in harmony with that verse in Romans chapter 10 that says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. You learn what to believe by getting in the Word of God. Faith and the Word of God go hand in hand. Letter K is worship. Joshua worshiped. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. It says there, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Joshua has seen this man there. He's decked out in his armor, and he's obviously a soldier. And Joshua approaches him and asks him if he's for or against him. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. We know that the captain of the Lord's host is the Lord Jesus Christ. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. What did Joshua do when he saw God? He fell on his face and worshipped. What saith my Lord unto his servant? He asked. Worship is an open expression of honor and respect, of reverence for someone, for God in this case. Let me ask you what you think, honestly. Do you think worship happens in most churches around the world on Sunday mornings? I wonder, I'm not in those churches, I'm not in all the churches around, but I hear of what they do there, and it seems to me that perhaps entertainment is important in churches. Socializing is obviously important, and acceptance, and inspiration. Cute little sermonettes for Christianettes so that they feel good when they go. Their ears are scratched. Their itching ears are scratched. No, we need to worship in church. We need to think of God and think of His praiseworthiness. I would hope that when we meet together, we truly worship. We truly think of God. And your heart is made glad because of who He is. That's worship. Letter L, merciful. He was merciful. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25, it says there, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So he was merciful. That's not delivering what a person is deserving of. Be merciful. Means not running over your neighbor's garden hose, even though it's looped out into your yard a little bit. Don't run over it with a lawnmower and cut it up in pieces. Serves him right. No, merciful doesn't give him what he deserves. Now, that's a silly little illustration, but there are many opportunities for us to show mercy. To not give people what they deserve. Because people don't deserve much in our day, do they? They're rude and they're crude sometimes, and we're merciful. We give them, we are a blessing to them in spite of themselves. And so we should be. Merciful. Joshua believed in prayer. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 6. Joshua 7, 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. What happened? Well, 36 men died up at Ai. They didn't know why at this point, so they fell on their face before the Lord. Prayer is talking to the Heavenly Father. We, in this day, talk through the Son, or by His merit, we talk to God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. We have a lot of things this evening that we can be thankful for. They're answers to our prayer. There's some answers to prayer sitting here tonight. You are an answer to our prayer. God has healed you of some things. God has blessed us as a church, hasn't He? We have a lot to be thankful for in answer to our prayer. Let me give you two more Joshua chapter 7 and verse 16 says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning. He was an early riser. He brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Rose up early in the morning. You find other places where that is the case, like chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, and Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai, Joshua 8, 10. Rose up early in the morning. Is there anything spiritual about getting up early? Well, not if you go to bed at 3 o'clock, right? You won't be very spiritual in the morning. But when you get up in the morning in time to meet with God before the day starts, there's something to be said of that. I've tried it both ways in my lifetime. Wait until before you go to bed to have your devotions. Well, you end up falling asleep, probably, if you worked hard during the day. And then you missed out on a great time to meet with the Lord in the morning and go with Him through the day. There's something to be said about rising early in the morning. And so Joshua did, had his time with the Lord. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, our last passage, if you'd look there, Joshua 24, 15, he was consecrated. Letter O, consecration. What does that mean to be consecrated? Consecrated means to be given to the Lord. It means to be set aside for His service. That was Joshua. It says in 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, Joshua said. If you were to play on a ball team, they require 100% of every player. If you're in a business, businesses want their employees to give 100% while they're at work. Hobbies can take a great percentage of our time. Relationships are rated by the individuals willing to give, their willingness to give of themselves. A relationship is good if you give yourself to that relationship, right? I then won't make any apologies, none whatsoever, in saying that God has first claim on my life. Not you, not this church, not my wife. God does. Why? He bought me with a price. He owns me. I am His possession. And you, too, are His possession. He bought us, and we are His. We should be consecrated. In our mind, we should see it that way. What He wants is more important than what I want. What He thinks is vastly more important than what I think or what you think. We belong to Him. What made Joshua a great soldier? Well, there are 15 things right there. I know every text has a context, and I wasn't examining the context tonight, but just picking some things out that I think we can say safely about Joshua and enumerating them. When he got through being what God wanted him to be, God magnified him. The Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God just magnified Joshua before the people. Why? It's because of those characteristics. Those characteristics were magnified so that we could enumerate them on our papers tonight. Joshua 4:14 says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, and they feared Moses, all as they feared Moses all the days of his life. They feared Joshua. God was with them in all that he did, and he magnified him. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Joshua 6:27. He was a great soldier. So in this little study in 3 weeks, we've learned that the battle is hot. The spiritual battle rages around us. The victory is sure. The blessings are waiting. for us. The blessings are ours. They're already promised, but they're conditional. We'll have to go and fight for them. Some of the promises are conditional promises, we saw. What we need is soldiers who will exemplify these characteristics: obedience, a healthy remembrance of the past, a servant's heart, joy in the presence of the Lord, a broken heart over sin, full of the Holy Ghost, strong and courageous, wisdom, emphasis on the Word of God, faith, worship, merciful, prayerful, an early riser, consecrated to the Lord. Boy, I'd like to be that, wouldn't you? I'd like to be all of those. You can be. In the power of Jesus Christ who lives within you, you can be like Joshua. And help us to claim some of the wonderful, conditional, but wonderful, precious promises that God will give us if we will just give Him our all as good soldiers of the cross. Let's pray. Father, again we say thank you for your word. Lord, such a simple character study as Joshua reveals so much about you and what you're looking for and what you, Lord, are capable of making us lumps of clay into. Lord, please help me, help us to be good soldiers of the cross. Father, there are a lot of things that we can do for you. We have a cause and we have promises and we have rewards, Lord, that if we will do your bidding, if we'll work, there'll be an abundant life for us to enjoy. I pray, Father, for myself, for my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to attain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.